continue to worship Christ who was born for us by giving our attention to his word as it comes to us in the 13th chapter of the gospel according to St. John. And we'll be considering verses 1 through 17 this morning. Let me just say what a joy it is to my heart to see so many of you who are visiting family from out of town. Some of you we don't get to see, but this time of year, and we're so thankful you're here, and encouraging to see our college students, many of them back with us this morning, and those who have recently graduated from college and otherwise. Just remember that once a child of this church, always a child of this church. We love you very much. We pray for you, and we are encouraged by your presence this morning. You may have noticed in the bulletin, the theme this morning is humility. Anytime I preach on the theme of humility, I'm tempted just to refer you to my famous book titled Humility and How I Achieved It. Actually, I'm always tempted to tell that awful joke, and I fell to that temptation once again this morning. But we are looking at humility. And there's something, I think, within us that, in a sense, draws back from that. Because we know that that's something, at least I know in myself, that's something that doesn't come naturally to me at all. But good for us this morning, we are to behold the humility of the truly humble one. The one who humbled himself beyond compare. And who calls us and disciples us into that humility. So there's grace for us this morning. The context, of course, of this passage was the Thursday of Passion Week, the night in which our Lord instituted the Lord's Supper, the night in which he was betrayed, the night before he went to the altar of Calvary to give himself as an atonement for our sins. So let us read John chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. You are clean, but not every one of you," for he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, "Not all of you are clean." When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." So far, the reading of God's holy word. To his name be praise and glory. Let's look to him once again in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, again we thank you for this record of your Son's humility. We pray that as we look into this passage, we would adore Christ who was born for us, and we would grow in being a humble people. We confess to you this is not something that comes natural to us in our sinful condition. So, Lord, do a mighty work now and grow us more and more into the humility of Christ Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, on this, the fourth Sunday of Advent, we especially consider the humility of our Lord Jesus Christ and what that means for us as his disciples today. God willing, this evening we will sing in our evening service that beautiful hymn which is printed in the center panel of our bulletin, Joy Has Dawned. I want you to notice the words in the first two verses of this beautiful hymn. It says, "Joy has dawned upon the world, promise from creation, God's salvation now unfurled, hope for every nation. Not with fanfares from above, not with scenes of glory, but a humble gift of love, Jesus born of Mary. Sounds of wonder fill the sky with the songs of angels as the mighty Prince of Life shelters in a stable. Hands that set each star in place, shape the earth in darkness, cling now to a mother's breast, vulnerable and helpless." Indeed, in his first advent, Christ came in profound humility. And the way that we prepare for his second advent, his second coming, and the way that we live now as his disciples is by embracing the incarnate humility of Christ. St. Paul taught us this when he said in Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 3, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each to the interests of others." In your relationships with one another, there's the key, and that's what we're going to see fleshed out here this morning. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Our passage this morning captures, like few others do, the humility of the Word of the Father, laid in flesh appearing. The Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. And it shows us what it means for us today as his disciples. So let us consider it under those two headings this morning. First, the humility of Christ shown to his disciples. And second, the humility of Christ shown through his disciples. First, the humility of Christ shown to his disciples. Other than the incarnation itself and Christ's death and burial, nothing quite communicates the humility of the second person of the adorable Trinity and his willingness to serve us in order to save us, like the episode recorded for us here by the Apostle John. As the ESV Study Bible puts it, with his crucifixion imminent, Jesus washes the disciples' feet as a final proof of his love for them, setting an example of humility and servanthood and signifying the washing away of sins through his death. In a striking demonstration of love, even for his enemies, Jesus washes all the disciples' feet, including those of Judas. The phrase, "he loved them to the end," means he loved them to the uttermost, to the fullest extent. He He loved them faithfully, without failure, without turning back. And this foot washing was a demonstration of the seriousness of his loving commitment to them. This was all the more remarkable given the fact that according to Luke chapter 22 and verse 23, the disciples had just been arguing about who was the greatest among them. Rather than simply scolding them, Jesus showed them what true greatness in his kingdom is like. It is humble, loving, committed service of others. Jesus knew what they had done, what they'd been talking about. He knew all the prideful mistakes that they had made as his disciples. He knew what they were going to do, namely forsake him and betray him. And yet, he humbly and lovingly washed their feet. The Lord of glory became the lowliest of servants, washing the feet of his undeserving disciples. The dirty roads that they walked on in their sandals were not only traversed by other people, but also their animals. Thus, their feet would have been dirtier than dirt, if you get my drift. But he who had been robed in majesty robed himself with the attire of a servant, the garb of a slave, and he washed 24 nasty feet. His actions were a parable of his saving work on our behalf. David Guzik noted this: just as Jesus rose from supper and placed a place of rest and comfort, so he rose from his throne in heaven, a place of rest and comfort. Just as he laid aside his garments, taking off his covering, so he laid aside his glory, taking off his heavenly covering. Just as he took a towel and girded himself, being ready to work, so he took the form of a servant and came ready to work. Just as he poured water into a basin ready to clean, so he poured out his blood to cleanse us from the guilt and penalty of sin. And just as he sat down after washing their feet, so he sat down at the right hand of the Father after cleansing us. And as Jesus told Peter, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. In other words, if you do not recognize your own spiritual dirtiness and acknowledge that Jesus is the only one who can cleanse you from it, and if you do not allow Jesus to serve you, in our pride, that's very hard, can be very hard for us to do. We don't want to allow Jesus to serve us. We don't want to acknowledge our need of his saving service on our behalf. By allowing him to wash away our sins by his blood, Jesus says, you cannot be a Christian. You cannot be redeemed. You cannot be a child of God and an inheritor of eternal life with God. Both Peter and Judas, we should note, allowed Christ to wash their feet. But in his pride, Judas did not believe he needed Christ to wash away his sins. Only those who, like Peter, recognize their need for Christ to wash away their sins will share in the life he came to give. So first, Christ's humility shown to disciples that night and really shown to the world. It's a demonstration to the world of the humility of God in Christ for sinners. And in the second place this morning, Christ's humility shown through his disciples. Jesus said, beginning in verse 12, when he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments, he resumed his place. He said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so am I." And here's the application for the disciples. "If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Jesus washing his disciples' feet was not only a parable for the way in which he was going to save them, it was also a pattern for the way in which they were to live their lives. Notice that Jesus did not tell them, "Just as I have washed your feet, so you are to wash my feet." That would have made perfect sense to them. He was their Lord. They were his servants. That's what servants do. They serve their master. But Jesus said, "If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." That's where pride can really kick in. "Lord, I don't mind serving you. You're perfect. You have only ever shown me love. You died on the cross for my sins. You love me with a love that will not let me go. You've never once let me down, Lord Jesus. Why can't I just serve you? Why do I have to serve other sinners?" Please don't ask me to humble myself before dirty, proud, thankless sinners and serve them. Friends, it is only when we do that that we actually become like Jesus. For it is such sinners that he came to serve. Sinners like me and like all of us. And note especially verse 17, "If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Blessed here is that wonderful word that means favored of God, enviably, eternally, richly, abundantly happy in God and with God. But again, notice that Jesus does not say, "Blessed are you if you know these things." That'd kind of be nice, wouldn't it? We know this. Check that box. Happy are we. But that's not what Jesus says. Blessed are you if you know and do them. True happiness in the Lord lies in and through and on the other side of service of others for the sake of the Lord. We know this blessedness when we enter into Christ's humility and serve others and treat them with kindness and dignity and humility and love. have to think that Peter had the night, this very night, recorded in John 13 and Christ washing Peter's feet. I think he had this in mind when he wrote to Christians in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5. All of you, clothe yourselves. Could be translated, sometimes it is translated, gird yourselves with humility as you relate to one another. So we are always to be thinking of what Christ did on that night in which he was betrayed, in washing his disciples' feet, and the way that he has humbled himself to the point of death in order to wash away our sins. We're always to be thinking about that humility, the humility of Christ in the womb of Mary, the humility of Christ, the majesty on high laid in a manger, the humility of Christ living an incarnate life in this fallen world, being despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, being spat upon and ridiculed and mocked. Christ washing the feet of his disciples. We're always to be considering that humility and putting on that humility ourselves as we relate to our spouse, as we relate to our children and our parents and our co-workers and our neighbors and those who disagree with us theologically or politically or about anything and everything under the sun. We are to remember how Christ humbled himself to love us, and we are to love others in that way. And we are to remember that Christ says it's not just knowing this truth, it's doing it. It's flesh. He's doing the hard work, empowered by the Spirit, dependent on the Spirit day by day, the hard work of serving others for Christ's sake. J.C. Ryle, great Anglican minister of the 19th century, commenting on this passage, said this: doctrinal orthodoxy without practical love and humility is utterly worthless before God. Perhaps there is no sight so displeasing in God's eyes as a self-conceited, self-satisfied, self-contented, stuck-up professor of religion. Our Lord would have us love others so much that we should delight to do anything which can promote their happiness. We ought to rejoice in doing kindnesses, even in little things. We ought to count it a pleasure to lessen sorrow and multiply joy, even when it costs us some self-sacrifice and self-denial. We ought to love every child of Adam so well that if in the least trifle we can do anything to make him more happy and comfortable, we should be glad to do it. This was the mind of the Master, and this is the ruling principle of his conduct upon earth. There are but few who walk in his steps, it may be feared, but these few are men and women after his own . This Christmas, may the humility of Christ not only be a doctrine in our heads, may it more and more be a reality in our lives. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do rejoice in the reality of Christ's humility, his humiliation on our behalf. That he who was rich beyond all splendor, all for love's sake, became poor. Forgive us, Lord, of our pride, our tendency to serve self above all else. And by the power of your Holy Spirit, make us more like your Son, who came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. This we pray through Christ our Lord. Amen.